Man, you guys are like fellowshipping hard. Wow. Hey, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to 1 Kings chapter 15 and 2 Chronicles chapter 13. So find Kings and then stick a finger in Chronicles, and we'll do Kings and jump over to Chronicles. If you need a Bible, lift up your hand. The ushers will get a Bible to you. Again, 1 Kings chapter 15, 2 Chronicles chapter 13. While you're turning there again, if you don't forget, tomorrow night for parents of senior hires, we have that parent night, so you can come out for that. It's 6 on Friday, so that's tomorrow night. Ladies, don't forget also, Saturday is the prayer breakfast, so so if you signed up for that, come out for that. Someone's excited, so that's a good thing. And then don't forget, next week is our regular Thursday, but we'll be having communion. And also, the tickets are still on sale for the Outback fundraiser for Mexico, so you can stop by the table, see them. And also, I think the Financial Peace University table will be out tonight, so you can get that information. All right? You guys doing good? I love Thursdays. It's fun to come out, huh? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to be here. And Lord, as we study just the history of Israel and looking at these different kings and what goes on in their lives, and Lord, how you impacted their lives, or Lord, you had no impact on their lives, and we can see the disaster. I just pray, God, that as we study and look at this, that you would bless this time. Work in our hearts. Lord, we want to not just read some historical facts and kind of go over that. We don't even want to read about some guy, maybe a train wreck. But Lord, we want to understand why and avoid those situations. Or Lord, when we see good things, we want to understand why and allow those to penetrate deep within us. So God, bless this time, and thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are always faithful to meet us in your word and to just, Lord, meet us right where we're at. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue here looking at the kings, we're going to kind of somewhat slow down, and now we're going to begin to look at a king at a time and see what happens to them. We're going to spend some time tonight mostly in Judah looking at that king. He's going to interact a little bit with the king in Israel. So remember, once again, Israel has now had their civil war, they're split. And so you have the southern part, Judah, and the northern part, Israel. And 2 tribes, 10 tribes. And we're going to see how they interact with each other, how they don't interact with each other. But it's interesting, as we go through this, all of the kings of Israel are bad kings. And then the kings in Judah, there's 20-some kings, I forget the exact amount, 8 good ones, the rest bad ones. Sort of a drag, right? And remember what God told Israel when he brought them out, and they asked for, and then eventually they asked for a king. Remember what he said? You don't want a king, because kings aren't good. Why don't you trust me? And they refused to trust him. Now they have kings, and now those kings come after them and kind of train wreck what God wants to do in that kingdom. So again, tonight we're going to spend some time looking at this guy Abijah. I did want to read, before we go into this, I want to read out of Exodus, because I think it's something important to understand, and then I'm going to explain it a little bit because I don't want us to get too carried away with it. But it says, "Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon their children and their children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" Listen, sometimes we read that, and some people have this teaching, even in our day, called generational sin. If my dad did it, it's going to be passed on to me, et cetera, et cetera. That's not what this is talking about. In Exodus, he's talking about those sins are going to visit those who hate him. And you can break a cycle. Listen, I believe we can break every cycle there is. And I believe we can break it, number one, by Jesus and giving our hearts to Jesus is going to break that cycle. But also, I think we can just look at things and say, I don't think that was very good. I don't want to pattern my life after that. You know, some of us are raised in homes. We have situations going on in our homes. And you look at it, and if it's a bad situation, I think you would go, I don't want to repeat that. So, but what's sad is, so often it's not that way. And it's repeated, and there's these cycles and in families and stuff. And we're going to see that in some of these kings. And listen, I believe every king that we read has the opportunity to break that cycle. Exodus, I put down below that. Exodus chapter 18 is one where God says, I hold each person accountable for their own decisions. You can't say it's because my dad did it or my mom did it, I have to do it. You can't say that. That's not an excuse with God. So, you know, for homework, read chapter 18. The first part of Ezekiel 18 it's a different prophecy, but the second part, you can read it. So, but here's the interesting thing. In Israel, we kind of see that happening as we're studying the kings. We sort of see these guys falling into the pattern. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. Now, if you remember last time, listen, we read about Jeroboam. We read that he died, but he hasn't really died yet. We kind of brought him back to life. We revived him to look and see his interaction with some of these other kings. But what's sort of interesting to me, now we're going to kind of ignore him. He's going to be a player in Chronicles, but we're going to ignore him for a moment. And it says, listen, it says Abijam became king. Abijam is the son, remember we read last time, Abijam is the son of Rehoboam. Rehoboam's now dead. He was the son of Solomon, right? Solomon was the son of David, remember? So you have the Davidic dynasty going on. And here's an interesting thing. In Judah, you have one dynasty. The entire 350 years, you have one dynasty, David. In Israel, I think you have 13 to 15 different dynasties going on as they war with each other trying to do things. And remember, God said, David is the one who should have a person sitting on the throne. So it's important. So listen, now Abijam is the son of Rehoboam. The Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, had kind of blown it, right? And he blew it, and then all the shields were taken away, etc. Remember all that happened? You guys, a couple of you shake your head. So I know you were here last week. One or two of you, you know. So look what happens. So now you have him, and verse 2 says, he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. So he didn't have a really, really long reign. His was sort of, well, it shrunk down into 3 years. But here's the crazy thing. He did one really good thing in those 3 years. Although he wasn't a good king considered, but he did one really good thing. And then it tells us, I find it interesting, it tells us his mother's name. It says he reigned for 3 years, verse 2. His mother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. So it's interesting to me that in Judah, we're given the names of the moms. Well, we know their dad's name, right? Because he's the son of Rehoboam. But we're also given a mother's name, which to me, here's what I believe the Lord is showing us as we're doing that. He's letting us know that moms, you have a great responsibility and the same responsibility to pour into the child as the dad does. And, you know, this lady in particular, she's going to have her own little dynasty going on, and she's not a really good mom. She's kind of like a really bad mom. And I believe children can survive bad dads a lot better than they can survive bad moms. I think moms influence their kids more than the dads big time. And I believe it's important to understand that. And this mom, we're going to read about her for a couple generations. Actually, it says that she was the granddaughter of Abishalom, which is kind of another way of saying Absalom. Listen, she's part of that part of David's lineage going on. So We find out about her, then the next sentence or the next verse is not really good. Verse 3, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David. So right away we're told he walked in the sins of his father. Why would someone want to do that? Once again, you know, in life, I believe as you look at your life, and, you know, we all come from different places, different influences in our lives, and you look at your life, and if you see your father doing something or your mother doing something, why would you want to repeat that, especially if it's damaging? I don't quite understand that, and I know I'm not a, quote, psychologist, but once again, I think you should look at that and go, I don't want to repeat that. I know the things that were example to me as bad. I looked at my life and I said, I'm not going to let that be part of my life. And I'm not going to let that be part of my family when I have my family. I'm going to stay far away from those things. But this guy, he walked in all of the sins of his father. And here's what I find out. When you walk in your dad's sins or your mom's sins, here's what we do. We not only walk in them, we perfect them. And we take them to the next level. Like, I'm a pretty vocal driver. When I drive, well, the windows are up, but I'm vocal. I talk about the people, and I'm usually not praying for them. Now, my wife says, here's what she says, your daughter learned to drive from you. I think my daughter's more vocal than I am because she just takes it to, and isn't that usually what happens? We just take it to the next level, right? So, listen, so here we have Abijam, and you know what? In Chronicles, he's called Abijah, so I might say that. But we have this guy, and now listen, he's taking his dad's sin, and he's walking in his dad's sin. Why would you do that? Why would you not break that? Why are you doing that? And then it says, he wasn't loyal. I think that's important, you know, and you might even mark that in your Bible because Chronicles, some people say, contradicts this. I don't think so. He wasn't loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David. You know, people get really confused. They say, how come? Well, let's read on. We'll talk about it. Listen, nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, setting up his son after him by establishing Jerusalem. Once again, remember, it's not because Abijam's a good guy. It's because God promised David is why he's staying there. It's a promise that God made to David. And this is because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded in all of his days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now, it's interesting how the author of Chronicles kind of puts that. It's like David did good, except this one little thing. A little thing of adultery and murder. But what we have to understand is David's heart was after God. Yeah, did David sin? Absolutely. He, like, sinned big time, right? When David sinned, he didn't, like, do little sins. He went all in. But then he was always broken about his sin. And that's the difference. Saul, before David, he sinned. He didn't care about it. He's kind of shrugged it off. And I believe that's what marks a heart after God. Not that people who have a heart after God are perfect, because none of us are perfect. But people who have a heart after God, they're sorry for what they've done. And they're contrite and they're broken about what they've done. Well, it seems like Abijam, he didn't really care. It's not that big a deal. Once again, I believe his dad exampled that to him and kind of walked that way. So he's following after that. So you have this whole thing, and he's not following after David. And, you know, you got to remember, David was his great-grandpa. Maybe David wasn't alive when he was a little guy, I don't know. But Solomon was around. He had one of the wisest men ever, right, influencing his life. That was his grandpa. So it says, listen, but he neglected those things. And here's what he neglected. And we're going to find out in a minute. I'm kind of giving it away. He didn't neglect religious practices. He neglected a relationship with his God. See, there's a huge difference, man. You can go through the motions, you can do the stuff, but if you don't have a relationship, it's just motion, right? It's just going through it. So then it tells us in verse 6, and there was war between Rehoboam, or meaning Rehoboam's family, and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. So Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. So he doesn't get very much time. Well, he only gets 8 verses here in Kings. He doesn't get a lot of press time. So let's go to Chronicles. We're going to learn something about this guy in Chronicles, and we're just going to end it in Chronicles so you don't have to keep your finger in Kings. But remember, Chronicles kind of gives us the aspect of, number one, all the kings of Judah, gives us more detail, only relates to the kings of Israel, how they relate to the kings of Judah, but they're not important because, why? God made these guys kings. And listen, Abijam's going to bring all that up. He's going to give us some cool insight. So verse 1 of chapter 13, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah became king over Judah. So same guy, I guess, you know, just Hebrew names and Hebrew words. Sometimes you have, you know, the one written after the other and laid out there. And then it says, listen, it says he reigned in Jerusalem. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel, of Gibeah, and there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. So bottom line, he's just letting us know kind of what's going on there, what's happening there. Again, the name of the mom, a little bit different, same lady, just kind of a different spelling again, and et cetera, different name for Absalom coming up there. And so then it says, Abijah set the battle in order. It's interesting, right? With an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 choice men. Jeroboam also drew up in battle formation against him with 800,000 choice mighty men of valor. So now you have this kind of, you got this war going on. And it's sort of interesting. Some of the people say Abijah picked this battle. I'm not sure that's what it says. It says there was war between them. Here's what I kind of think. I don't think Jeroboam was ever content with what God had given him. And we can kind of read that. You can go back to what we studied last week about his heart and where he was at. And then even here, listen, he just isn't content. And here's the sad thing. God said, I will make you king over Israel, the northern parts. All you have to do is walk in my ways. He didn't walk in his ways. He didn't follow after his God. So God ripped it out of his hands. And we're going to see that come out in a couple weeks as we go through this. But the thing about Jeroboam, and I think a lot of us, we're not content with what God has given us. God has given all of us a gift or gifts so that we can function and operate within the body of Christ. He's given us something to offer back to the body to help build up the body and strengthen the body. But there's a lot of us, well, I don't like the gift he gave me. And we want to re-gift. And we want somebody to re-gift to us their gift because we like their gift better because it looks so much better. Well, listen, that's where we get in trouble. We got to be who God designed us to be and who God created us to be and made us to be. And we got to be the best at that, whatever it is, that God, you know, that God has given us the opportunity to do. And I think that's where Jeroboam did it and blew it. And I think Jeroboam is maybe initiating this, maybe coming a little close. Bethel was only 10 miles from Jerusalem. Listen, it wasn't like these guys were separated by, you know, by thousands of miles. They're really close. And I believe maybe he's like throwing rocks at him or something. He's picking on him. So here's what happens. They set up battles and they're ready to go against each other. Abijah brings out 400,000 men. Jeroboam brings out 800,000. Whoa. Now you got to fight, right? And isn't it interesting you poke the bear and the bear bites you and then you get mad? Don't poke the bear. So as they come out, now some people say these numbers are highly exaggerated. I personally don't think they are. I believe that's, you know, pretty probably pretty accurate of the amount of men that they would have ready for battle, and I believe it's accurate. And listen, when they had battle in those days, wasn't kind of like what we do today. They kind of lined up against each other, and they got together, and they go, okay, we're going to fight. And remember, they had discussions, because when Israel, remember when David came against Goliath, they had a little bit. Goliath would come out and go, hey, come down here and fight, cowards. And Israel would go, not today. And then finally David said, I'm going to take your head off, you dead dog. I love that conversation. I just love the way David looked at him. And he says, listen, you're not hurting my feelings. But you're defying the armies of the living God. And you are going to die today. So these guys are lined up. Now they're ready for battle. You got a lot of men out there, right? Check out what Abijah does. Listen, I love this part. As they're ready for battle, you're kind of ready for the, right? And Abijah says, hey, now that you're all gathered here, I'd like to give you a little bit of message. Might be my last message, but I'm going to do, you know, maybe you got a little pulpit out there. Maybe you always wanted to be a pastor. I don't know. But listen, verse 4, then Abijah stood on Mount Zemarim, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and he said, hear me, Jeroboam and all of Israel. Now, here's what I find fascinating. He gets out there, and I believe he's got to be in a visible place, right? If they're going to hear him. He's got to be kind of in a high place so they can hear him. And he calls out Jeroboam and calls out the whole nation of Israel. And he's going to go, there's a major problem. And he's saying, I want to tell you what the problem is and where you guys are wrong. And you guys went wrong in two areas. And he's going to list the two areas where they strayed away, hoping, I think he's trying to call them back. Let's become one nation again. Let's not do this. But you strayed not just in one area. You guys strayed in two areas. So the first area, listen to what he did. Verse 5, should you know that the Lord, God of Israel, gave dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt. So listen, now he kind of calls them out, and he goes, listen, you guys need to know something. God made a covenant with David that he would be king. Why on earth are you doing what you're doing? Why do you have another king? You kind of getting that message? And he says, God did it with a covenant of salt. Now listen, here's a couple scriptures you can look up. Leviticus chapter 2 and Numbers chapter 8 about the covenant with salt. But I believe he's more talking about, listen, when you seasoned it with salt and you did it with salt, you're making a permanent. He's talking about this being a permanent covenant. God promised David, this is what's going to happen. And these guys got together, and he's going to call them all out on it. But he goes, your major problem, number one, is that you forgot what is right. And listen carefully. What is right is always right, never changes. Even if society and culture and everything goes the other way, right is still right and wrong is still wrong. And we're living in the midst of that, aren't we? We're living in the midst of that, getting all scrambled up. I don't care what society says. I don't care what cultures say. It doesn't change. And here's what he's saying. I don't care what Jeroboam told you. I don't care what you guys are feeling. I don't care what happened to you guys. Here's what you need to know. Number one, you're wrong because you're not right. Because David is the one that God promised the kingdom to. Not anybody else. So that's sort of interesting, isn't it? And he says he did it with a covenant of salt. And now, he's going to talk about it a little bit. Verse 6, yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord. Not his Lord, the God, his Lord Solomon. Remember, we talked about that. And here's the thing. I think this is interesting. He calls Jeroboam out in the middle of this, right? Here's all of these people following their king Jeroboam. And he goes, Jeroboam's a rebel. Jeroboam's wrong. What Jeroboam did was not good. He rebelled. Listen, he was the one who was the servant of Solomon, and he rebelled against his Lord. Remember when we were looking at Solomon, Jeroboam had to go down to Egypt as long as Solomon was alive because he had rebelled against him. And then he says, listen, this is kind of crazy, verse 7. Then worthless rogues gathered to him and strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Wow, that's kind of interesting. He just called the entire army a bunch of perverts. That's kind of heavy, isn't it? I'm thinking Abijah's thinking, we got a war going on, we're outnumbered, we're probably going to lose, so I'm going to put it all out there, right? It's kind of like, you know, someone's going to come and fight you. You know they're going to beat you up. You might as well just go for it, right? Let's get it all out in the open. Let's clear it all out. See, because listen, these worthless rogues, that's the rest of Israel because they followed Jeroboam. He goes, listen, they strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, in the middle of verse 7. When Rehoboam was young and inexperienced and could not withstand them, and now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hand of David, and you are a great multitude, and with you are gold calves, which Jeroboam made for you as gods. So here's what he's letting them know. Number one, when he rebelled and then he came against Rehoboam, that was probably a good thing, because my dad, Rehoboam, wasn't a really great king, especially in the beginning. You know, he kind of deserved to get punched because remember what Rehoboam did? He went to the old guys. They go, hey, dude, lighten up. Everything will go well. The young guys go, no, man, let's tax them and get more. We got a chance to really get rich here, and let's go for it. And who did he listen to? The young guys, right? So he goes, listen, my dad was inexperienced. He didn't know what he was doing, and he sort of blew it. So maybe he had a right to rebel. But now, listen to what he's saying now. Now you're not just rebelling against a king. Now you're going against God. And he says, look what your king did, because I think this is important. Look what your king did. He says, you withstand the kingdom of the Lord, right? Again in verse 8, which is in the hand of the sons of David, which is right. And you are a great multitude. There's a whole bunch of you. And you got these golden calves, which Jeroboam made for you as gods. That's not a good thing. Now, the second reason why you guys are going to lose today. I read ahead. They're going to lose. The second reason you're going to lose, check this out. Number 9. Verse 9. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord and the sons of Aaron and the Levites and made for yourself priests? Here's what he's saying. Number one, you reject the king that God anointed as king and the family. Number two, you're rejecting where God says to worship and how God says to worship, and you guys are really blowing it. That's where you're wrong. And once again, I think that's important. I think God has shown us how we're supposed to approach Him, how we're supposed to come to Him, what we're supposed to do. And I think, listen, I think there's a lot of people today who go, I'm going to worship God however I want. Really? Yeah, you know, if I want to go out and sit under a tree, I'll just go out and sit under a tree. Who are you to tell me how to worship God? Well, the Bible gives us some instruction, right, about how we're not to forsake the gathering of together so that we can encourage one another, et cetera, et cetera. So he goes, listen. He goes, and what's worse, you guys just rejected the priests that God set up through Aaron and the Levites. And then he goes, listen, look at the middle of verse 9. And he says, and like the peoples of the other lands, so that whoever comes and consecrates himself with a young bull and 7 rams may be a priest of the things that are not God's. So here's what happened in Jeroboam's day. Remember, he made the golden calves so nobody would go to Israel, right? To Judah. If they go to Judah, they'll worship. If they go down there to worship, they're going to like really dig it, and they're going to stay there, and then I'll lose them all. So remember, he talked to the nation, here's 2 calves, worship these golden calves. Why on earth would you repeat what Aaron did a long time ago? But he did it, and the people went, woohoo! And then here's what happened. You want to be a priest? This is kind of crazy. You want to be a priest? Here's what it costs you to be a priest. 1 bull. And how many lambs was it? 1 bull, 7 lambs, right? So you show up, and you bring a bull and 7 rams, and boom, you're a priest. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? Sort of like today sometimes, huh? Today, maybe you don't bring a bull and 7 rams, but you know what? You bring a piece of paper with your DDS and everything after it or whatever it is, boom, now I'm, you know, anointed of God. That doesn't anoint you of God. It just means you went through school. The calling and anointing of God is something that God does, right? But these guys ignored all that. And now, listen, he goes a little bit further. He says, not only did you, ignore the priesthood, but, verse 10, as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him, and the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites attend to their duties, and they burn to the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense, and they also set the showbread in order on the pure gold table and the lampstand of gold with its lamps to burn every evening, for we keep the commandment of the Lord God, of our Lord God, but you have forsaken him. Now, here's what I find interesting. In all of that, he's got a bunch of rituals that this is what we do, but he doesn't know the Lord his God. He knows about him. He knows what to do, when to do it, how to do it. He knows about the golden lampstand. He knows about the table, the pure golden table. He knows all of that stuff. And he says, you guys ignore all of that. And, you know, granted, they should be doing that, but it's empty if you don't know him, right? It's just rituals. It's just things. And sometimes we can all get caught up in that. Listen, if we're really honest, we can get caught up in those things. You guys know how I push Bible reading? I really want people to read their Bibles. And I think that's so important in our lives. But you know what? If you're just reading it and you don't know Jesus, all you're doing is reading the Bible. Listen, the reason I want us to read it is I want us to read it so we can know God and so that we can find out who he is, find out who we are, find out our relationship with him. I don't want you to read it just to get knowledge. I don't want you to read it so you can win some argument on the street. I want you to read it so you know him and you get acquainted with him and you get close to him. Here, listen, all Abijah's saying is, listen, we know what to do. We got our priesthood in order, right? The priests are from Aaron. All of the helpers are from the Levites. We know when to change the showbread. We know when to light the candles. We know when to do that. Sound a little bit familiar? I remember growing up in a ritualistic church. I knew when to light the candles. I knew when to put the candles out. I knew when to cross myself. I knew everything to do and when to do it. No, I wasn't a Catholic. I was an Orthodox. But I knew all the things to do, and I knew how to do them. I sure didn't know God. No one ever told me about him. They just told me about the rituals. That's what's going on with Abijah. So you kind of like him, and you're kind of going, well, he's almost there. But then we read Kings first, right? And Kings said he wasn't loyal to God. But man, this sure sounds like, and here's what I think. I think he started out pretty good. And so listen, he says all that to them. Now that's kind of, he's kind of picking a fight, right? And then he says, listen, now look, God himself is with us as our head, and his priests with sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you, O children of Israel. Do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. Now listen, I kind of like that, and that should be something that we all take heed to, right? The worst thing you can do is fight against God, because you are going to lose. And, you know, I watch some of the things going on today in our world and some of the, you know, immoral things, and it kind of seems like they have the upper hand. I've read the end of the book. They're going to lose. Everybody who fights against God is going to lose, period. And here's what he's saying. You guys aren't fighting us today. I kind of like this. He says, you're going to fight against God. There might be 400,000 of us and 800,000 of you, but God's on our side, so you better back off. He's giving them a warning, isn't he? He's letting them know. Now, unbeknownst to him, Jeroboam's up to something. All this time, if you haven't read ahead, all this time, Jerry's pulling a fast one. He's going to get Abijah, and he's going to shut him up. And here's what I think is kind of funny. I think this happens in our culture all the time. People think that they can get God, and they think that they can kind of surround him and smash him. And this is what I kind of like. So listen, he's giving this really great speech, I think. And then it says, but Jeroboam caused an ambush to go around behind them. So they were in front of Judah and the ambush was behind them. So now listen, now you got this going on. He's out there talking and all the people of Judah are going, yes, amen, preach it, bro. And the whole time, Jeroboam, I think when he started, Jeroboam says, hey, a bunch of you, half of you guys go around behind him. Let him yap away. You know, sometimes we think we can do that, right? And now, listen, now you're kind of in a pickle, aren't you? Now you're Abijah. It's like, where's all that tough talk now, guy? Right? So it says, listen, and it says, and when Judah looked around to their surprise, the battle line was both in front and in the rear. Wow. Don't read on. That's a scary situation, isn't it? Now you're surrounded. What are you going to do? What do you do in those situations? Listen, here's a couple scriptures of that I think can kind of sort of help us out. It says, brethren, here's what Paul says. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Yeah, those guys behind you, just forget about them. They're nothing, right? Because that's what the enemy tries to do. He sneaks up behind us and he tries to drag us down from behind. Paul says, I forget about those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead and going forward. And Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day in our own trouble. So here's what's going on. When you look around and you're being hemmed in on every side and it's coming, caving in, and you're in serious trouble, what do you do? And I believe all of us, listen, all of us get in those situations. We have different circumstances in our life, and it feels like it's coming undone. And listen, a lot of times, I believe we feel like it's completely out of control. Right now, I think Abijah is going, things are so out of control. Why was I talking so long? Should have cut it short. Why did I keep going? Now we're surrounded. What are we going to do? And they look around, and here's Israel all around them. What are we going to do? And here's what I love. Listen, in the middle of verse 14, and they cried out to the Lord, and the priest sounded the trumpets. Sort of sounds like Jericho, doesn't it? Listen, can't you just get an imagination now? And listen, I think when they cried out to the Lord, I don't think it was like, you know, a cool spiritual thing. I think it was a bunch of guys crying out to the Lord, right? Yeah! And then the guys blow the trumpets. It's like, dude, why are you blowing your trumpets? We're dead. Because you're surrounded. Remember, it was 2-1. That's kind of tough. Kind of tough to face. And listen, they're crying out. They call out to the Lord. And then it says, listen, it says, then the men of Judah gave a shout. So this is after they cried out. And the men of Judah... I'm sorry, and as the men of Judah shouted, it happened that God struck Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. How cool is this? Listen, they shouted, and God said, okay. And he just starts wiping them out. Wow. You know what that tells me? We fight way too many battles that we shouldn't be fighting. Because we get out there in the flesh and we start battling and we start fighting and we start doing those things and we get all worn out and then we get deeper in the hole and then we get more surrounded and then we fight harder and we get a little bit more surrounded and then we go harder and then we cry out. But even as we're crying out, we're still fighting and going, listen, these guys cried out. Maybe get yourself a trumpet. I don't know. They cried out, they blew the horn, and then they shouted and God says, I got this. Now listen, why did God show up? Do you ever question that? Listen, I read this stuff. I remember, hey, do you guys remember chapter 15 just a few minutes ago? What did it say? He walked in the sins of his father and he was not loyal to the Lord his God. And now we read, and who shows up and saves him? God. Do you ever go, Lord, why? Why would you save? He's kind of a, well, let's be honest, he's sort of a scumbag. Why did God save him? Number one, I think this one reason, because God's sovereign. But number two, God's saving Judah. He's not saving him. He's saving Judah, and listen carefully, he made a promise to David, and he's keeping that promise to David. And God made a promise to the son of David, Jesus Christ. And he will keep that promise. Listen, you and I are going to get to heaven not because we're great. We're going to get to heaven because of the blood of Jesus. Because God made a promise. And God keeps his promise. And I think this is a great demonstration. Even somebody, you know, because if you ever heard this theory, and, you know, we're not talking about end times tonight, but we can bring it in a little bit. Have you ever heard this theory, the partial rapture theory, where only those who are really tight with Jesus are going to go? And those of us who aren't tight, you're going to get left behind. Listen, I remember when I first got saved growing up. Well, growing up as a Christian. I remember when I first got saved, man, that was a big, big, big you know, doctrine that was pervading the church. And it was like, you know, and it was a whole works thing, man. You got to be holy, because if you're not holy, you're going to get holy left behind, you know. And then what are you going to do? And how are you going to handle that and stuff? And, you know, I think, what kind of God is that? And then here's what I ask people when they tell me those kind of doctrines. So what sin keeps me from getting raptured? Because we sin every day, right? And listen, which one is it going to keep me? Well, number one, I think we should be keeping short accounts, because I don't want Jesus showing up and me still dealing with some sin. I want it under the blood before he gets here, and I want to deal with it, and I want to be ready for him to come. I do believe we need to be prepared and ready. Listen, I'm not promoting we all go sin like crazy and hope Jesus shows up. But it's interesting to me when people do that. And I think Abijah is a good example. He didn't deserve to get... Listen, he did not deserve to be rescued from Jeroboam. He was no better than Jeroboam. The guy's not a good king. He's not doing good things. And yet God saves him. Why? Because God made a promise. And God always keeps his promises. And I kind of love that part of this story. Listen, God redeemed him in spite of him, right? Oh, he had some good talk about God. And there's a lot of people who have good talk about God, but we don't know where their heart's at. And listen, we kind of already knew where this guy's heart was at, because we found out in Kings, right? If you never read Kings and you only read Chronicles, what would you think? If you've never read the book of Kings and you only read Chronicles, what would you think? This is a good guy. Listen to what he does. Look at all the things he does. That's why it's important to read your whole Bible every year. So listen, we know, hey, God comes in and he rescues them. Listen, it says, and then they all fled. In verse 16, the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And then Abijah and his people struck them with a great slaughter. So 500,000 choice men of Israel fell slain. Wouldn't you think that would put a stop to everything? Wouldn't you think that would put a stop to the division? Not if you're Jeroboam. He didn't kill Jeroboam. Jeroboam got away. And I'm thinking, why wouldn't you come together? You lose over half your army in one battle with guys that, hey, they're not that good. And now you lost half of your army. So listen, it says, verse 18, thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed. Listen, because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. You want to win your battles? Rely on God. You want to win that temptation that keeps eating away at you, that keeps winning day after day, keeps dragging you down? Here's what you need to do. You need to rely on God, the God of your fathers. You need to trust Him. You need to thank Him for delivering you from that, for giving you victory from that. And you need to kind of go back maybe and read this passage where all these guys got slaughtered. And you need to tell that sin, that temptation, that's what's going to happen to you. Because I got a great God. Here's our problem as Christians. We try and fight those things in the flesh. And here's what I know. This is experience talking. I fight it in the flesh. Guess who wins? The sin every time. Every time. If I let my God fight it, guess who wins? My God has never lost a battle. Ever. Ever. He doesn't lose. And so listen, they won, and God delivered them because they relied on Him. And then it says, and Abijah pursued Jeroboam in verse 19, and he took cities from him. This is kind of cool. Listen, he took Bethel. Remember what was in Bethel? That's where they had a golden calf, 10 miles from Jerusalem. They got one of those calves set up. Now, I did read ahead, and they take the city, and here's the bummer. They don't do away with the high places. Which tells me they don't do away with a calf. Which tells me they're in some serious trouble. Which tells me Abijah's not a great guy. So listen, they go and Jeroboam keeps fleeing, and it tells us a couple other cities, like we don't know where these are, but it says they took Bethel with its villages, Jeshanah and its villages, and Ephraim or Ephron with its villages. So listen, they got some territory, but it didn't heal the relationship, did it? It didn't bring Israel back united, which is sort of sad. You kind of wish the next verse 20 would say, so Jeroboam gave over to Abijah. But it doesn't say that, does it? It just says, Jeroboam did not recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him and he died. Once again, we're going to find out how the Lord struck him and he died. He didn't die at the hands of Israel. He didn't die at the hands of Judah. He died at the hands of somebody who wanted his kingdom. Remember what God told him? Remember when his son was sick? And he sent his wife to talk to the prophet. Remember we read that? Remember, and the wife went and said, what's going to happen? Remember she shows up to Shemaiah? Remember what Shemaiah says? She shows up in disguise and he goes, wife of Jeroboam, what are you doing here? And I'm blind to boot. You didn't need to wear a disguise, woman. Can't see you anyway. But why are you here? Remember, and he says, your son's going to die. And the good thing about your son is that he's about the only good one in your family. They're going to bury him. But everybody else, if they die in a city, they're going to be eaten by the dogs. If they die in a country, they're going to be eaten by the birds. Bummer for your city, or bummer for your family. So listen, Jeroboam does die. We'll read about that, but that just kind of lets us know it died. Verse 21, but Abijah grew mightily. In 3 years, he grew mightily. I'm thinking, that's not a long time, right? And he married 14 wives. There you got it. Dude, why? Why do you do such things? I mean, don't you think, seriously, don't you think if you were raised in a home with multiple wives and you saw all the discord and all of the chaos and everything going on, you would think, I think I'll have one. I think I like pare it down. He is paring it down, isn't he? And he's going from 700 to 14. That's like taking, you know, that's like, but I'm thinking, why? Now we know what? He walked in the sins of his fathers. David had an issue with that, didn't he? Solomon had an issue, big issue with that. Rehoboam had an issue. Remember, we read that a couple weeks ago. Not quite this. This guy, like, stepped it up a notch from his dad. 14 wives, and he begot 22 sons and 16 daughters. That's a lot of kids. Verse 22, now the rest of the acts of Abijah, his way, and his sayings are written in the annals of the prophet Edu. We don't have those. So Abijah, in chapter 14, Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. So we're going to learn a little bit, man. This next guy, Asa kind of steps it up a notch. He kind of turns it a little bit and does some pretty incredible things as we read about him. So you can kind of keep track. You can write in the margin of your Bible, good, good, bad, good, bad, 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 good, bad. Kind of keep a scorecard and see how many we come up with at the end. So listen, Rehoboam, bad, right? Abijah, bad. On Israel's side, Jeroboam, very bad. Jeroboam, by the way, is the standard by which every other bad king gets measured. And they want to see if you can be as bad as Jeroboam. And only one person beats him. That's pretty heavy, right? So that's what's going on. So what we need to learn tonight, listen, I think the major thing we need to learn tonight and get a hold of in our hearts is the fact that we need to understand you can have knowledge about God, and listen carefully, you can even have zeal for God. It seems like this guy had some zeal for God, right? But if you don't know him, it does you no good. And I believe it's critical that we understand about this relationship with God. Man, I read this story and, you know, part of me, I really like it. Part of me, it breaks my heart. So much opportunity, so much light before these guys, and they just squandered it all and lost it all. And as I said last week as we were in Romans, you know what, the same thing. We've been given so much light. Man, God has given us so much in this generation. We are more blessed, I believe, than any other generation. I'm not talking about material, I'm talking about spiritually. We are so blessed. This weekend, big crusade, Harvest Crusade in Southern California. You know, you can watch it every night. You don't even have to drive all the way to California. You can watch it. And you can watch God move in a mighty way. How great is that? Couldn't do this 10 years ago. I don't even know if you could do this 5 years ago. But now you can. We have so much opportunity. Let's not squander it. And most importantly, make sure you know Him. Not that you know about Him, not even that you're zealous for Him, but that you know Him and that you have a relationship with Him. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank You once again for Your Word, and thank You for the challenge of Your Word and how it challenges us. And just to think about the fact that, God, You took this man and You delivered him, Lord, and set him, quote, free from the things that were going to destroy him. And it seems like he still wrecked his life. And God, I thank You for Your sovereignty. I thank You that our getting to heaven doesn't depend on us, but it depends on You. And God, I thank You that You promise not to lose us. You promise not to, like, misplace us someplace. But God, You know right where we're at, and You know every one of us in this room standing here right now, every single one of us. You know details of our lives, God, that maybe we don't even fully understand. But God, You've got them covered, and You have a way out for every one of us of the things that trap us and the things that get us. And I pray we would learn to rely on our God and to turn to You and to trust You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.